We want to talk together a little bit today about continue to think about meaningful church membership. I think there's a growing sense in Christians of today, or a growing group of people who say, why should I be a member of a church anyway? I mean, it's not found in the Bible, the word membership, church membership. And folks are thinking about churches a lot differently. They're thinking about churches kind of like we think about shopping. I'll go to this store for slacks, and I go to this store for shirts, and I go to this store for socks, and this store for other things that I need. So there's a consumer kind of mentality that's sort of taken over the church and people's thinking about that. In the attempt to try to combat those things from a biblical position, we want to try to think about why you ought to join a church and what that means and what the church is really about a little bit today. We're going to kind of flash through a lot of information. But want to begin sort of churn your thinking with a couple of quotes. The first from C.S. Lewis that's printed at the top of your page. For the Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." The friendship is not a reward for our discrimination and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each the beauties of all the others. And in that that little statement, there's a call for us to understand that God is building His church together, and He's putting us together in order to accomplish certain things in our lives. And I don't think C.S. Lewis was necessarily talking about the local church necessarily when he said that. But in a sense, you can make that application to the local church as God sovereignly puts groups of people together all over the world in order to work out in each other's lives what God wants us to learn and to know and do and be. And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, John says, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." And that readiness is that to which I was alluding in the sermon a little bit earlier, and that Lewis is speaking about in the quote from his book. There's something so much bigger going on in church than many people are recognizing today. For us, there are things like fellowship and opportunities and training and things like that, but there's so much more going on than just that. Those things are there, but it's much, much bigger than that. And when we reduce our thinking about church to, well, I like the music, or my friends all go there, that misses the point of what God's really trying to accomplish and work out through His church. So what does the Bible mean by church? And before you look at your notes and try to think through that, just give me some ideas. What are some common conceptions of what do you think church is? What's it supposed to be? And what are people thinking about church these days? Is that a fair question? Is it clear enough?
It's a vaguely worded.
It is vaguely worded.
You want to know what we think? Or what we think people
think? No, I don't know. I don't want to know what you think. I know what you think. let's press on, okay? Because that's a really bad question. And I've probably already said a lot of that stuff already when I say the church the world thinks about the church as a mall, the world thinks about the church as raising their kids, the world thinks about the church as lots of kind of things. Let's see what the Bible says. When you're looking through the Scriptures, you can understand the church in two different ways. The first of that is the church universal, or the universal church. The church universal is all Christians everywhere at all times. Everybody understands that. Everybody altogether is the church. And the Bible speaks to that in the sense of the church. The other way that the Bible speaks to the church is the local church. The local church is that particular group of Christians who assemble together. This body is a local church. Becoming so. Now, what do you think the Bible refers to more often the local church or the universal church?
Local.
Yeah, the Bible more often than not speaks to the local church. Here are some examples. You don't have these on your sheet, but you can jot these down if you care to. Let's look up a couple of passages of Scripture together. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Somebody will read that for me, Kevin.
Sure. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
Okay, is Jesus referring there to a universal or a local church?
Universal.
Yeah, he's talking about all the Christians that he's going to call out to serve him. And I just used a phrase that's important to understand, call out. The word that's translated church is the word ecclesia, which means called out ones, those who have been called out to become the church of God. So when we talk about church, remember we're talking about a group of people who are called out for a purpose, to accomplish something in particular. How about let's go on to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 22-23. Amanda, can I call on you to read that for me, please?
Yeah, with
your skin. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Okay. Universal or local? There's, I mean, he speaks to the body. It sounds like local, doesn't it? And it, but in the general sense, he's speaking to the universal church there. All Christians who are going to be called out to him in a worldwide sense. But let's go to Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 8. Word butt's a big clue, isn't it? Acts chapter 8. Who has that? Can you read that for me? Masha? Acts chapter 8, verse 1.
Cry out in a loud voice. On that day, a great
persecution
broke out in the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were gathered throughout Judah.
Okay. Local or universal? Local. Yeah, the church at Jerusalem. So now you see there's the reality of the universal church, but the focus becomes to be shifted more and more on the local church. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Kat, are you there?
To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Okay. That's both. That's one of those both passages, isn't it? When it says to all the saints everywhere. But the church at Corinth refers to what? A local church or a universal church? Local church, right. So the idea is to understand that the New Testament does refer, and you will find many, many more references with that word ecclesia, over 100, that pertain to a local body, a gathering. And so the New Testament very specifically points out a called out group, a tangible, identifiable body. And so, as you think through those questions, we start to understand if the New Testament specifically calls this group something and calls it out, then it must have some things about it that we need to understand and learn as we're trying to be one of those. And so, as you go to Roman numeral 2, how does the church, or how does the Scripture picture the church? There are several pictures in the Scripture that I wanted just to lay before you this morning, okay? The first of those is the church pictured as a building. The church that's pictured as a building. And since you're in 1 Corinthians, turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's a group of folks who are trying to maintain an idea of what they're supposed to be. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. So, Paul is challenging them to begin to shape what they're thinking and doing. And as you move on down through the passage to verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." And so that building metaphor or the picture is used to begin to allow us to see that there are some structure and specific designs and things that are involved in the church. Now, if the church is a building, what are the bricks?
Is this recorded?
Yes, this is being recorded. We have the technology. If the church, the people. If the church is a building, the bricks are people. And so, as you begin to think about what the church is all about and how it, what it consists of, and you think about a building being put together, what's the relationship? Talk to me about the relationship between bricks in a building. Some of you guys are architecture majors. Some of you may have laid a little brick in your lifetime. What's the relationship between bricks in a building?
It is external.
Okay, it's external. Think more about how they're... Think about the relationships between bricks.
They rely on one.
Yeah, they rely upon each other. They're supportive. They're cemented together. And now a building's not made out of one brick, is it? It's made out of lots of bricks put together. And so you begin to see that metaphor, the picture starting to apply to us as you think about what the church is supposed to be. Now, what kind of building do you have if you have bricks who say, "I want to be on this building sometimes, but I want to be on that building sometimes. And I'd like to be on that building down the street. I like the food they serve there. I like the way that guy takes care of his bricks better." You start to see how silly that picture starts to become. Obviously, bricks can't walk around from place to place. But there's got to be something connected about us. Secondly, the church is pictured as a body. It's not only pictured as a building, but the church is pictured as a body. A church doesn't separate itself easily or painlessly any more than I give up one of my legs or arms or fingers or any of that kind of stuff easily or painlessly. The picture of the body there is on purpose. Romans chapter 12 is the first time that the church is spoken of like this. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Benjamin, are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Romans 12, verses 4 and 5.
"Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others."
I don't want to recover lots of ground that we've already covered together. And we did this some when I came in October, and we've done it some already as we've talked together. But we need to get the understanding or the concept of a body when we're thinking about this church as we're trying to grow it, and the importance of how the parts of the body are related to each other. That means that as God pulls us together, different folks are gifted in different ways to provide different things that the body needs. And that as folks absent themselves or as they come and go, their gifts come and go with them. and the things that the body needs are either met and supplied, or that the body goes lacking as folks are either there or they're away. There is a, not with the intention to make people feel guilty when they're not here, because we've got some folks that are away because they're sick, or sometimes you go on vacation or do things like that. But it's the I have just noticed a flippancy in folks' attitude sometimes about the church that reflects a lack of understanding of this principle, that we desperately need each other on the Lord's Day and between times as we're trying to accomplish what God wants us to do. We desperately need each other to get there. And if, you know, I go because sometimes I asked Kathy this the other day. I said, you know what, honey, I wonder if I didn't get paid one penny, would I go every week? You know, I go because I have to go a lot of times. And sometimes I even try to examine my own heart. I'm just being kind of ruthlessly transparent with you. You know, but sometimes I wonder, if I wasn't getting paid to do this, what would I be like as the guy in the pew? What would I be like? And what I hope is that God would grant me grace to understand that there's nothing uniquely special about me, but you need me to come. Or the body of which I'm a member needs me, because I'm a toe or a kneecap or an eyebrow or a nose or something, an earlobe, some part of the body, and the body's going to be hurting that day if I'm not there. Okay? We communicate. So I think what the Scripture wants us to do is we understand there are these local bodies that are interrelated together. We're the building blocks of this. And we desperately need each other. We can't say, well, if I'm not there, no way, it won't matter. The third picture of the Scripture, or the church in the New Testament, is that of a family. The church is pictured as a family. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Mike, would you read that for me, please?
But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Okay. When you think about that house or the household, there's that picture of family coming together when you have that, the concept of the house or a household. And who's the head of a household? Masha? Daddy is the head of the household. And so in this household, or in this family that we call the body of Christ, then we understand that Christ is the head of this church, and we need to be responding to Him like there is this familial relationship that can't be taken lightly. There's the response to fathers in the home, ought to be, from children and from others, that indicates they understand their responsibilities to one another. And then there's this familial responsibility that goes on in the church as well, that's described here. as you think about those pictures, hopefully what you're beginning to understand is that this is something that's too important to be taken casually. I'm a part of a building. I'm a part of a body. I'm a part of a family with responsibilities and relationships to be looked after. And so that starts to shape the way that we begin to think about church. The next thing is the biblical basis for church membership. This is sort of in response to the idea that even some friends that I have are developing that there's no real need for membership in a church. And while the word church membership cannot be found in the Bible, it's a biblical concept. And we believe that for these reasons. There are five of them here. First of all, the church at Jerusalem could be numbered. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. The church at Jerusalem could be numbered. I I've written down the wrong passage. Yeah, there we go. Okay, well, 40 and 41. Who's there? Manly, are you there? 40
and 41.
Mm-hmm.
And with many other words, he saw...
Yeah.
And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received this word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls.
And so there's the picture of somebody's counting, somebody's keeping a record, and it's not just for purposes of ego or the results of preaching so that these guys can set up a preaching circuit, but there's something that's being established there in the church at Jerusalem. Secondly, the church at Jerusalem could be joined. And as you look to the passage that we were in today in verses 11 through 13, there's the picture of association, particularly in verse 13. Acts chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Ryan, are you there? Can you read those for us? Okay.
Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all believers used to meet together in Solomon's colony. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people.
Okay, so there's the sense of being associated with or joined to this group of folks, and there were folks evidently who didn't want to be associated with them, didn't want to be marked out as belonging to them because of some of the pressures and things that were going on in that day. Thirdly, the duties of the pastoral ministry imply church membership. Still in the book of Acts, let's go on to chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. So there's the question there. If there's not some kind of sense of connecting to this body in terms of membership, how is the pastoral ministry supposed to take place? You know, how am I supposed to know who to have pastoral ministry with if there's no membership, no connection? How am I supposed to know who I oversee and pray for and give direction to and encouragement to without membership? Fourthly, the mutual duties of Christians and pastors imply it. And there we can go to Hebrews chapter 13. This is another implication of pastoral duty and responsibility, but it's a mutual duty that's created here. Who has Hebrews 13:17 for me? Steve, are you there?
Yeah. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for they will be of no advantage to you.
Okay, so there's again that responsibility of pastoral oversight, and then the responsibility of those who are in the church to submit to that pastoral oversight, and a mutual submission to that responsibility. And then number five, the discipline of the church requires it. And Matthew chapter 18 is the familiar passage that speaks to the discipline of the church. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Stan, do you have that? Can you read that for us? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
So there's the relationship and the responsibility that we have one to another to not overlook sin within the body, to encourage one another towards obedience and repentance. And then if someone should remain obstinate in that sin, to dismiss them from the church. And you can't be dismissed from something that you're not a member of. And so that those pictures there certainly ought to call us to see the biblical basis for our church membership and the importance of it. So because there are some commands in the Scripture that you can't obey if you're not a member of a church as a Christian. Okay? Do you have any questions on that? Or everybody's scared to death to ask questions now, aren't you? Okay, well, let's press on. Silence is consent. So, five reasons to join a church. These are from a message that Mark Dever preached, and I'm not going to try to give you the whole sense of every possible thing that he's said about those, but to give you five concepts in terms of reasons to belong to a church. And the first of those is that you join a church for non-Christians. Join a church for non-Christians. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a person in the church who was involved in immorality, and they hadn't done anything about this person. So there was a person in the church at Corinth who was involved in immorality, and the whole community knew about this, and nothing was being done. The reason that we have a church is so that we can show the world what Christians are supposed to be living like. We want them to see the contrast and the difference, not in a self-righteous, uppity kind of way, but to say, this is what God has called people to, and there's a different way that God has called us to live. There's something that's supposed to be going on in our lives that calls us to look different. If there's not some contrast to look at, the world won't ever become aware of their sin. And so for lost folks, we want to have a church, a body that looks more and more like Christ all the time, so that they can see the difference between them and God. there's a call, I guess, as it were, to say that we need to value our relationship with God more than we value anything else. And we need the world to see that that relationship is that important. They need to see someone living these things out. I used to play basketball at the YMCA and played ball with guys who were members of local churches. If I had just been a lost guy out there playing ball with them, I would have thought, there's no difference between me and Christians. You're a part of a social organization that I don't really want to be a part of. See what I'm saying? And so the reason we have a church is so that the world can see the distinct contrast. And we want to lead them to Christ by being the bride of Christ. The second thing, that implies that we want the church to help us become more and more like Christ. We're looking to the church to provide for us that those means of grace that move us towards looking more and more like Christ. The second reason to join a church is for weaker Christians. Stronger Christians need to set an example for weaker Christians. And one way to be an example of that and to do that is by being a part of a local church. You may be thinking about, what does this church have to offer to me? What does this church have to offer to my family and to my kids? And those are legitimate questions. But we ought to also be thinking about in terms of how can I, as a stronger Christian, one who's walked with God for a time, how can I be a part of helping this church? What is it that I can bring to the table so that this church can grow? So we join the church for weaker Christians in order to be an encouragement and a help to them, to be a Paul to the Timothys, as it were. Thirdly, we join the church for stronger Christians. Sometimes folks who have been doing this for a while need others to come along and challenge them in their walk, so that stronger Christians who have been loving Christians for a while but have gotten sort of caught in ruts can be asked the question, am I really loving people like I ought to love them? Maybe they're caught in their traditions or stuck in places in the church that need to be challenged and thought through. And so others come along the way to help those who are stronger to become more and more like Christ. The challenge there, obviously, is that it requires a lot of humility and carefulness and willingness to be shaped, even by folks who aren't altogether where we are. And we don't want to be on a spiritual ego trip that says, I have arrived and I don't need the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourth reason to join the church is for the church leaders. That's not to say, this guy is the greatest pastor that I've ever been around, and so I want to be a part of his church. Or, those leaders are the best leaders I've ever seen. But it's in the sense of saying, God has called people to be church leaders, and I want to be a part of a recipient of the ministry that they have. I understand that this is the way that God is going to mold me and shape me into the image of Christ, and I want to give myself to that. It kind of runs back to that question I was asking you a few minutes ago. How can I minister to folks I never see? How can I encourage and pray for those who won't connect themselves to the body in a committed way? Those are all realities that we have to kind of work through. And the reality is that in Southern Baptist life, at least, we can't even find half of the folks who are on church rolls. How are their pastors going to minister to them? And they need to be connected and a part of that membership so that the pastor can watch over and encourage them. And then fifthly, we join the church for God. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then in verse 47, the Scripture says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And in this thought of joining the church for God, what we're saying is that experiencing the work of God for these believers involved being identified as the church. So we're doing it in order to be a part of what God's doing. To chime in on a popular thing that's going around today with experiencing God. We want to be a part of what He's doing. And we want to be connected with what God wants His church to be. And so in order to honor Him and to glorify Him, we join ourselves to His church. And we're willing to give ourselves to it, just like Christ was willing to give Himself to us. So those are some reasons about why to join a church and what the biblical basis for a church is. There's under Roman numeral 5 a question, why sign a covenant as you become a member? It's always been amazing to me that our culture signs things. We sign house notes and car notes, and we sign all kinds of stuff when we join things, but we get hesitant when we start to join a church. We don't want to sign things. We're going to ask folks to sign a covenant, not because we are saying, I am able to fulfill everything that's in this covenant perfectly, but because it communicates the idea that I understand the seriousness of what this is all about. I understand that this is a building of which I am an integral part. This is a family of which I need to be a committed member. This body needs me and my participation in order to do what God has called it to do. And so that's a first part of that. It's a statement of commitment. It's saying, I'm committing myself to you as a part of the body of Christ. When I sign that covenant, I'm saying, you know, I'm committing myself to you. I'm not going to run down the street and preach someplace else if I get more money or a better offer or a more comfortable office or an office at all. It's saying, for as much as I can understand God's direction, this is my family and I'm committed to you. Not just because you pay me. Ultimately, God pays me. My provision and resources come from God. He uses His people to accomplish that. But I'm committed to you. And we need to be willing to say, we will be committed to each other. Secondly, it's a statement of mutual accountability. It's saying that we all struggle with our sin. And we will pray for one another. And we will even confront one another should our sin become public and aware. And I want to say this in terms, whenever somebody talks about church discipline, people start getting really nervous and anxious because everybody has maybe had some exposure to church discipline in the past. And maybe it's been really harsh and really ugly and really nasty. And I want to try to allay fears. I said this in the message, and I'm not saying that we want to become the behavior police with each other. Did you look funny at Sister Kathy this morning? No, we're not talking about legalistic nitpicking, nor are we talking about harshness. I noticed you didn't tithe this week, so we're going to dismiss you from our church. Those kinds of things. I don't want to try to give a bunch of examples, but you need to know that the goals and the functions of church discipline are for the purity of God's church and for the good of God's people. And the highest goal of it is always restoration, calling people back to Christ. It's not a tool for getting rid of people we don't like. We don't like this behavior or that behavior, so we can kick so-and-so out. It's always about helping people move along to Christ. Galatians 6:1 says, "You then, brothers who are spiritual, come alongside one who has stumbled or fallen." Always keeping in mind with humility that you too are capable of this. Okay? So there needs to be an understanding of this thing of accountability that says not that we're going to use this as a weapon against one another, but as an evidence of my love for you and of your love for me. You love me enough that you're not going to let me go astray and not say anything. I'm going to love you enough that if you're missing for a while, I'm going to come and say, "Where are you? What's going on? What's happening with this?" Okay? And then obviously there are other things that are more flagrant and public that have to be dealt with. So, in conclusion, I'll just read this to you. We have no right to say who will finally be in heaven. We do, however, have a weighty responsibility to try to ensure that those who are members of our church are believers. We must make membership meaningful in our understanding and our practice. With rare exceptions, a participating member of the church best reflects the characteristics of the bride of Christ. In his booklet, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, Mark Dever writes, "If the church is a building, then we must be bricks in it. If the church is a body, then we are its members. If the church is the household of faith, it presumes we are part of that household. Sheep are in a flock and branches are on a vine. Biblically, if one is a Christian, he must be a member of a church." Leaving aside the concrete particulars for a moment, whether membership lists are kept on white cards or on computer disks, we must not forsake our regular assembling, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This membership is not simply the record of a statement we once made or of an affection toward a familiar place. It must be a reflection of a living commitment that it is worthless. Or worse than worthless, it is dangerous. Uninvolved members confuse both real members and non-Christians about what it means to be a Christian. And active members do the voluntary inactive members no service when they allow them to remain members of the church. For membership is the church's corporate endorsement of a person's salvation. Again, this must be clearly understood. Membership in a church is that church's corporate testimony to the individual member's salvation. So when we're receiving one another as members, what we're saying is, the very best that I know and can understand, humanly speaking, you belong to Christ. And we want to join ourselves together to become more like Christ. And when we don't behave like Christ, we're going to help each other do that. It's not about lining up lockstep uniformity with every single issue in the Bible. Lots of different ideas and things like that. But it does mean that we'll be moving on in terms of looking and behaving more like Christ. And that we understand that this thing of membership in the body of Christ is a really, really important thing, okay? It's not to be taken lightly. With that understanding, I want you to see that on the other side of that coin, when we say this is not to be taken lightly, again, I have sort of a tender conscience. And I tend to say, well, if I can't fulfill every bit of that, then I'm not going to be a member. And that's not the goal of this. The goal is for us to say, I'm not there yet, but this is a vehicle that God has ordained to help me get there. Okay? And so that's why I so desperately want to be a part of it. I want to make progress towards what God has called me to be. We're always struggling with the tension of what is and what ought to be. And always will be in the church. But the church is the vehicle, the means, a means of grace that God has provided to help us moving along from what is to what ought to be. Okay? It's not the membership of those who have arrived. It's the membership of those who are progressing. Pilgrims on the way. Okay? By grace. Questions? Yes, ma'am.
Not a question, but when did that, if you weren't paid, you should do it? Well, that's kind of like the disciples of God, because they preached to the people, but they weren't paid.
Hopefully I would find some way to put food on my table and keep going. Right? Man. But I'm so grateful that I get to do this. It's an unbelievable thing that I get paid to do this, isn't it? It's incredible fun and great joy. I'm thankful to be here. Okay. Yes, Steve?
I'm just going to comment when you were going over the reasons why we should be members of the church and talking about for the sake of the weaker Christians and for stronger Christians. One thing that I've seen in some churches that are composed of like stronger, more mature Christians is that it can almost become like just a theology club. And they have all their relationships just with other Christians, and they, you know, studying the Bible all the time and they know all this stuff. But because they don't have many relationships with non-Christians, which is, in a sense, just natural because they can grow toward gravitate toward other Christians. But the problem is that the weaker, the younger, less mature Christians are not coming in, and we need those people in the church. But for many reasons, but one of those reasons is that they have more connections to the outside world and to the unbelievers around us. And then on the other hand, the weaker and younger Christians aren't usually as able to articulate their faith as well, and so they need the stronger Christians to be able to bring their friends and say, look, I can't quite explain all this to you, but I've got a friend who can.
Mm-hmm.
And there's an article, if y'all go to our website, there's an article in there called on the right, where there's articles, click on things that says the missional church, and there's an article that basically talks about that dynamic that we ought to be having. We ought to have a full range of people at different stages. And as we do that, the stronger, older, more mature Christians are able to help out with some of these difficult questions that, say, non-Christian friends are having, whereas the younger Christians probably have more relational contacts with people outside the church and can mm-hmm. help bring those people in to hear the word, to hear those explanations.
Yeah.
So I find that to be a good example of the way that we relate together as Christians.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Well, I think you guys were talking the other day. We sat down at lunch one time and talking about you have a lot of lost friends and work to try to do that. Because we can kind of isolate ourselves in a cocoon and miss the opportunity to minister to folks and share the gospel. Speaking of sharing the gospel, let me just let you know that there's some tracts up here called A Quest for Joy. And We ordered these. You're welcome to take some of these and give them to friends or sit down with folks and share with them. This talks about, it's a not a four laws thing. It's just a little deal towards helping folks seek after their joy and satisfaction in God. And so if you know folks that you might be able to talk with about that, those are free for you to take and you can have them, okay? Those are on the table. All right, let's pray together in this meeting. Lord, it's a fearful thing to try to be the church, because we know that you desire so much and have paid an infinite price in order to build your church. Yep. God, we take great joy and comfort in knowing that the Scripture is there for us to give us direction, that by Your Spirit You've empowered us to live holy lives and to press after You. And so we thank You, God, for placing us all on this pilgrimage, all of us at different places, all of us at different understandings and from different backgrounds and with different gifts to bring to the table. And we pray that You would be pleased to mold us together, God, not into a happy little club that just enjoys fellowshipping with each other, just enjoys agreement, but is a faithful reflection of the beauties and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us in the way we live in our homes and the way we do our jobs and study and play ball and worship together. God, please help us in these days as we try to be those things. We ask this to Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.